We'll turn to the book of Job, chapter 1, and we'll look at the first five verses there, and then Luke as well. Job 1, 1 to 5. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And the man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. And the story goes on, but we see a glimpse into Job's character. And then going on in the New Testament to Luke, chapter 15. And this chapter is dealing with some lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and then a lost son. And we're going to sort of break into the story of the prodigal son, the parable, at verse 20. The son has decided to return to his father, and we're concentrating on the father. So he, that's the prodigal son, got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." There is a sermon outline on the inside of a bulletin. I don't know how many of you noticed it, Or maybe did you even celebrate it, but Monday, June 15th was National Men Day. It was a brainstorming idea of actually two brothers here in the state of Indiana. A day when they called upon men to be men, to be acting like men, to be celebrating what it means to be a man. And so they suggested a variety of activities that would be suitable for a manly man to do on Monday. And the encouragement was really to take off work and maybe to play some football or to go hunting, to eat Bronto steaks, and I'm not even sure what those are, to go camping, to blow things up, to be a dad, I'm not sure how that one got in there, to squeeze off some high caliber rounds, to defend the honor of your woman. I assume that means by a duel. Head smacks. Making big rocks into little rocks. Clumping iron and watching the Rocky movies. It was also designated Sneak a Kiss Day. But if you listen to them, manly men do not sneak kisses. And 250,000 men signed up to participate in National Man Day. Those at least see a need in our society, and many would characterize our society as being feminized, a need for manly men. And there could be some truth to it. And there may need to be some emphasis. But I would submit to you that this evening, of much vital importance, much more critical need, is for men to be manly fathers. Or we might say, to be biblical fathers. That as we would look around at society, what is needed is men to step forward and to be the fathers that they're meant to be. Because what we can see is men as fathers as seen as irrelevant. The portions of society where the children being born, a majority, have no father in the home. You look at most of the popular depictions of a family on TV or in the movies, and the father is often absent. Very few are the marriages where there's a loving husband and wife. And I don't know of any where the father is really seen as the leader of the house. It even comes through in books for children, Berenstain Bears. I don't know how many of you have read those. But the plot is the same. The father tries to do something. He goofs. He messes up badly. And the mother always has to step in and solve the problem. Dads can't do anything right. You go to City Park or the Y, and you'll see many mothers with their children. Rare are the fathers that you'll see with their children. And especially rare is a father with his daughters. And a lot of the young men grow up without any role models. Dad is absent. Dad is working. Dad is a workaholic and not present. What is needed is men who would be biblical fathers. And what is a biblical father? Well, the first point we can see from the Scripture, it starts with men who are spiritually minded. Look at Job, the description of him in verse 1. It points to the fact that he was spiritually minded, that on the inside, He was that type of person who was devoted to God. He was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. That's the starting point. He wasn't sinless. And the later chapters of Job would indicate that, and he confesses his sin at the end. But he was a genuine believer who took seriously his Christian walk, we might say. He was genuinely following God. He was sincere and devout in what he was doing. He was turning away from evil. He was committed to honoring God with his life, with the choices he made. The temptation to do evil was there in his day and is all around us in our day. But the man of God will be like Job, who refused evil, who refused its temptation. And this is where biblical fatherhood begins, with a man who's been transformed by God's grace. So he's always pursuing God, who's loving God, who's seeking to honor God with his life. Well, what are some practical ways that that would show up in your life or in mine? Well, it begins with the Word of God. Really a love for the Word of God. That you want to know it, you want to understand it, and you want to do it, you want to practice what God's Word says. It will show up in a man who understands the importance of worship. Makes that a priority in his life. It will show up in terms of being a man of integrity, who always is mindful that God is watching him and he's seeking to please God in those choices that maybe no one else sees. It shows in a man who really hates evil. Hates it when he sees it rearing its ugly head. Hates it when he sees himself doing it. We also, secondly, can see Job's spirituality in terms of his concern for his children. And so a godly father has a concern not only for his spiritual well-being, but especially then for his children. And so here shown in verse 5 is concern that maybe in their celebrating, his children, his sons especially, have sinned against God. He doesn't even know for sure whether they have or they haven't, but he determines to sacrifice and repeatedly sacrificing for them simply on the off chance that he might have. His concern that sin would create a barrier between God and his children. And he knows how dangerous that is. And so it's a constant issue. And so he's continually wanting to see. And so, after their times of celebrations, he offers sacrifice. So that relationship with God, if it's been strained in any way, would now be set back right. And a godly father should desire that, should be praying for that, should be praying for his children, that they would be in a right relationship, do all that he can to see a godly offspring, children that believe in Christ and trust him as well. And how do fathers do that today? That you should be concerned about the child's spiritual development. We can see fathers around us that are concerned about all sorts of other things in their child, their athletic development, wanting to see them to be good at sports, and they go to sports camps and do all sorts of things so that they'll be a great athlete, that everybody will look up to them, that maybe they'll get a scholarship to college. Or a father's concerned about the education. Will spend much time, money, sending the child off to college. Concerned about the career, the future, and making sure that the child's on the right path, gets to meet the right people, and all the rest. But a spiritually minded father will know that the spiritual dimension of that child is the most important. That child has a soul that can never die. That there is part of that child that is going to live on for all eternity, and they'll either live on without God or live on with God. And the most important thing about that child is, where will they spend eternity? And it doesn't matter if they're the greatest sports hero, the town is known. It doesn't matter if they've gotten a PhD. It's all pointless if they spend eternity away from God. And a godly father will know that. And will see through prayer and by efforts to see his children grow up to know God. That means the father will bring his children to worship. Not send them, but be an example of bringing his children to the worship. That father will show that he is set one day in seven apart for God. Because there will be demands on that day to be involved in a traveling sports team, to be involved in some sort of musical program or whatever it is, or to be in a family reunion. And then the children will be watching and saying, what's most important to my dad? Is it more important that I be at church or that I be successful in sports? Is it more important that we get together with family and friends or that we worship God? A spiritually minded father will also lead the family and family devotions. That will be something that will be done on a regular basis. And it's very simple to do. Read some scripture and pray. It doesn't involve something very elaborate and huge amounts of time. But how crucial. That the child learn that it's not just what happens at church, but as a family, we're serious. We're concerned about God and knowing God. It will show up in what some would call manly character, but I would call Christian character, that's lived out before his children. That the children will see honesty and integrity. You know, the dad gets too much change and he returns back into the store and gives them the extra dollar. That will make an impression on your children. It also make the impression if he's home and somebody calls and you tell the child, well, tell him I'm not here. The child will learn whether they can depend upon God's, on the dad's word. That if the dad promises he will do something, they know as a Christian father he will do it. That he will work hard to provide for his family. And he will spend both quality time and quantity time with his children. And so, we see a biblical father begins by being spiritually minded and spiritually concerned for his children. Secondly, we can see that a biblical father loves his children with an agape love, with a sacrificial love. We get the hints of this as we look at Job. You know, as he offers these sacrifices continually, it says he rises up early. You know, he doesn't want to delay. He doesn't want his sons to be separated from God even for a moment to take care of the matter. And it would have been out of love. Out of a concern for his children, that he rises early and remedies the situation. But we especially see it in the second passage that we read, the passage of the parable of the prodigal son. Now the father here is representing really God the Father. as we see that, we can notice the nature of a father's love being illustrated. And so we look at verse 20. And the son has decided to return back. And we read, while he's still a long way off, his father saw him. And why? Well, it's very easy to imagine the heartbreak of this father as his son has rebelled and gone off to a distant land, as he knows that his son is living wantonly. We could imagine a godly father praying for that son, praying that he would come, return to his senses, and how he would be anxiously searching the horizon. Could that one be my son coming over the hill? And then one day it is. And it said, and he noticed his response. He felt compassion for him. He ran and embraced and kissed him. He couldn't help express that love toward his wayward son. But now would come back. Now, if he was wearing the traditional Jewish garments, it would not have been easy for him to run. He would have had to gird him up around his waist and tie him there. He looked kind of funny. It's certainly not dignified. But he didn't care. He wanted to greet his son. And so we see him running, embracing and kissing him, honoring him, calling for the best robe. And we can think of how the clothes he has are all tattered. Having gone through some hardship, a ring, sandals, probably doesn't even have anything on his feet now. He sunk that low in killing the fatted calf. We see a love that's overflowing to a son who is rebellious. You might notice that in both this parable and in Job, the children are allowed to make mistakes. There's no domineering father that's controlling everything that is keeping them. Job allows his sons to have these feasts. And perhaps the drinking, they risk thinking wrongly about God and cursing Him in their hearts. This father allows the wayward son to take his share of the inheritance and to squander it. And so a wise father is not controlling and domineering, but leads by his example. And we have a sense that through all that the son endured, the love of the father did not change. The relationship may have been strained, but he was still his son. And the love did not change. It was agape love, sacrificial love, that we're commanded in Scripture to have. And fathers, today, you need to love your children in this way. Your children may mess up. And they may mess up badly. But the hope is that their first thought is, I need to see Dad. I need to tell him about what's happened. And you know, he will love and he will forgive. And he will help me through this difficulty. And God forbid that the child will think, I need to hide this to Dad. I can't let him know what's happened. And dads, I think it's incredibly important that your daughters know that you love them. Too many young women seek love from any young man that will pay him any attention because their fathers haven't loved them the way they should. Dads, when was the last time you gave your daughter a hug? Don't be afraid to do it. Third point, what about the two hard cases? And I'm thinking of a family where there is no father, or maybe someone, secondly, who's grown up and had a terrible father, an abusive father. What can we learn from those situations? Well, the first is a case where there is no father. To remember the promise that's given in Psalm 146 and 9 and other places, the Lord supports or gives relief to the fatherless and the widow. God has promised in those cases to be a special help. What a comfort that God has pledged Himself to help and protect and encourage and to support those who might be without a husband and a father. And oftentimes that can be a very difficult situation. But God has promised His special help. And so you're to believe God and to trust God. Well, secondly, what are the cases where the father has been adequate or downright bad? Well, all human fathers are inadequate to some degree, because every human father is a sinner who fails somewhere along the line. And it points us to our Heavenly Father, that good Father who does no wrong. And earthly fathers can be a wonderful blessing and from the Lord, and are to be loved and respected. And yet, in all this, we know that they are weak and err. But never so with your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father never fails you or disappoints you. He knows your needs and will provide for them. And the greatest of all is the fact for your sins and how He provided for your sins by providing His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, so we can have peace with God. If the Father gave His own Son, how will He not also give us whatever we need? And so we can trust our Heavenly Father. Whatever the future lies ahead of us, whatever we will encounter, our Father in heaven knows and takes care of His children. Our application this evening, first is the fathers. And a lot of this was addressed to you fathers. You are to be spiritually minded. You have a responsibility to love your children with a sacrificial love. To do the practical things, to have family devotions, to give your daughters a hug, to spend time with your sons playing catch, or whatever it is. Second, for the young men, I encourage you to think in terms of what it means to be a biblical father and husband. to look forward to that day, yes, when you're married and when you have children, but that you would be growing in your Christ-likeness, that you would be growing in understanding what those responsibilities are. What it will mean to be head of a family. What it will mean to be a father of children who have souls that can never die. For the young women, encourage as you think in terms of marriage to be looking for that type of man. Often the prerequisites are, you know, how good looking he is, how charming, how much money will he make. But the crucial thing is, what is his character? Is he spiritually minded? And if he's a godly husband and a godly father, all those other things will take care of themselves. And finally, for all of us, I encourage you, when you see a father who is doing well, to encourage him. Godly fathers are invaluable. And too few are the times that they're encouraged. Often are the times when they're put down, when they're seen as unimportant. Let us see how important they are and encourage them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for fathers, and as we think of this, the way you've structured society in terms of families, of a husband and wife coming together and children joining the family, that this is not a social accident, but this was by your design. Help us to understand and to value that the family as you created it at the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis, one man and one woman coming together. Help us to encourage the fathers to be biblical fathers and role models. And help us also to remember there is a family of families, which is your family. And the most important thing is for each one, whether adult or children, to be part of that family that's going to last for all eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn please to Psalm 120.